We chose this Sunday to turn everything upside down because we knew that as students, you were in a really good place to relax and enroll with the punches today because you have nothing to do this week at all, I'm sure. So, a couple of exams, a couple of papers. It's easy peasy. You're going to be right. And that is why we have more students today, because it is exam week coming up. Prayers for each of you this day. Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, and I'm reading from the 10th chapter, the first 10 verses. Listen for God's word. Very truly, I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again, Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved, and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life, and have it abundantly." Sisters and brothers, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. This is a wonderful piece of scripture, and I know I say that 99 times out of 100 when I start. That's because they are all wonderful. Some just take a little more digging to get to where they find the wonderfulness in it. This is a particular passage that is right smack dab in the middle of two chapters of one scene that the gospel writer gives to us here in the Gospel of John. And you say, why? What? Why are we only getting this? Don't worry, I'm going to give you a shot at having everything. This is a wonderful piece of scripture in and of itself, but knowing the bigger story and kind of walking through that, it makes even more sense, and I think gives us the understanding of who we are in the kingdom of God, who we are supposed to be following, and how in this Easter season we can rejoice and give thanks for the very, very good shepherd that is our Savior. This passage really begins in the first verse of chapter 9, when Jesus and his disciples encounter a man who was born blind. Now, the Gospel of John deals with very difficult theological issues about Father, Son, and Spirit, and makes each to go to, this book is the go-to we go to a lot in this part of the year because we learn a whole lot about how we are to respond to the gift we have in Jesus Christ. And this story is a masterwork. If you want to study rhetoric, if you want to study how to get a piece of information to people, 9th and 10th chapter of John are wonderful. They pack so much into so few pages that it you could live a lifetime doing this. It's a metaphorical story, and those of you, my rhetoric geniuses, it's not allegoric. Of course, you know the difference, right, between metaphorical and allegoric, because allegoric is something that looks, people get voices and things, and it's all made up. Metaphorical is something to imply something different. It is like something else. And this story is talking about the salvation that Christ brings us. Just want to know that this is the one place. This scene happens and it explains to us Jesus' mission and his earthly ministry. The whole thing. The whole kit and caboodle, he gets it done. His mission is to deal with the suffering of the world because of sin that was introduced into the world. Jesus came to set everyone free from the consequences of sin, thereby allowing humanity to dwell with God once again. Now, it begins in chapter 9 with the first verse. And Jesus says, as Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And you might remember, in the past several weeks, we talked about this business of suffering and how people view it. This was obviously a very Old Testament view of suffering. If someone was suffering because they were blind and they were born that way, somebody had to be in the wrong. Somebody had to be sinning. That's what the law tells them. If you look at it just in that way as the law. This suffering was difficult. And it had to be somebody's fault. And Jesus kind of wraps all that and starts telling us something very different. His answer: neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works may be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said this, he spat on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. And then he went and washed and came back able to see. There is suffering here because God's glory will be revealed in God's mercy and healing. Just as it was given to the blind man, it is given unto all of us. That is Jesus' mission. This story tells us and unfolds for us what Jesus is doing on the earth to begin with, why he is doing what he's doing, and what it means to all of us. This man represents not only this man, but all of us. People who are blind. We really can't see the world the way we're supposed to see the world if we're not looking through the lenses of Jesus. Those of us who have gotten a little older in years and have to wear glasses or are sneakier and put contacts in or whatever you do, LASIK, so that you can see, can understand, if you take them off and walk out into the world, the blurriness that is there. The inability to really see the world as it's supposed to be seen. Jesus came to free us so that we could see God's kingdom the way it was meant to be seen. The story of this is a change in this man's gaining his freedom over sin. And it is such a big change for this blind man that he is physically changed. The people who knew him from before look at him and they're not really sure if it's the same person. Now think about that. Have you ever seen somebody who truly came to know Christ? Perhaps they had been Christian or going to church for years upon years. And one day, it finally clicked. If you've ever done that, I'm sure that if you looked at them, you knew immediately that something was different. Something had happened. In this case, the people who had seen him begging as a blind beggar for years, decades, did not recognize him. When God enters our lives and frees us from sin, the consequences of sin, we indeed change. Not just in our hearts, not just in our minds, but all of us changes. This blind man is freed from sin and he looks different. And he is different because the weight of the world is no longer on his shoulders. He is freed. In fact, he is so different. People who have known him for years are not really sure who this guy is. In come the Pharisees, the religious guys, the guys who wear robes and have tassels and things on them. They have been called to investigate this miracle of things that a man who has been born blind can't see. When they come to the one who is blind, they cannot see what is right in front of them because they are trying to figure it out in their earthbound brains. They're not thinking in the heavenly gospel manner. They're thinking of the law that said, if you were born blind, there was something wrong with you somewhere and it stuck with you and you are outcast. And the man says, you know, unquestioning, how did this happen? This man named Jesus, he did it. It can't be Jesus, the Pharisees say. He does not observe the Sabbath. Jesus doesn't follow the law. Nothing good would come from him. But some said, wait, do you see what happened? Do you actually see what happened? This guy couldn't see like hours ago and now he can. How do we deal with that? And they argue with one another. They are divided and arguing within themselves. Another sign of what Jesus' healings and mission is all about and how people respond to it. The people who live in this world, the ways of this world, are never going to find the peace that comes from being in God, and they will never understand the peace that other people are enjoying. They can't. It's not possible until they see the world through the eyes that God has given to them to see the world. The fact is, some will never see the changes, even very good people, because it does not mesh with their view of the world. It does not fit what they know about how the world must be. We get to be pretty cynical over the years, do we not? If someone has found God, we think they have gone off their rocker, call in the psychiatrist now. And the fact is, there has been something that changes that is inexplicable for any of us. So much so that our whole countenance changes and people who have known us forever no longer recognize us. Just as this man. Eventually, as the Pharisees argue amongst themselves, they are befuddled and overwhelmed and unable to understand. No, and it's more than that. They cannot understand, but they really can't abide the fact that someone they are sure is a sinner, the man who was blind, and Jesus, who doesn't follow the rules the way they want him to, they are sure that this could not be from God. And they reject this man. And quite literally drive him away from the community. He is not welcome with us anymore. He certainly can't come to worship on the Sabbath. He can't be with us. He is still unclean, for something is wrong here. And they don't care that the one who was blind can now see, nor that the one who was lost is now found. They care more about keeping the world exactly like they want it to be than following the will of God and relishing in the miracle that he has performed to cleanse this man and set him free. They ostracize him and they drive him away because he is not one of us. Jesus in this story does not just fade away and go off. He's no marshmallow. He's used to people getting annoyed with him. He does not give up on this blind beggar who now can see and is happy as a clam. He finds him and tells him, this formerly guy who was blind says, this is okay. You're all right. You should worship God and give thanks. And he tells the man, I am the Messiah, the Son of God, here to take on all your injuries, all your woes, all the sins of the world. I'm here to do this. And unlike the very religious ones in the story, the Pharisees, this man who was born blind immediately begins to worship Jesus. He believes. He knows. I felt it. He has changed. And he calls him his Lord. And I got to tell you, as you read this story from the very beginning of chapter 9 all the way through chapter 10, where Jesus tries desperately to explain to the Pharisees what they are missing, what they are not seeing, that in truth they are choosing to remain blind instead of accepting the wonderful clearing of eyes that Jesus gives to us by washing away the sin that is forever in us. In these two chapters, I got to tell you, every theological word in the dictionary you could use in this passage, if you want to make it harder than it is to read. All the words that we use when we talk of grace and salvation and prevenient grace and all the different words we come trying to explain it, it's all right here. In a story, a two-chapter story that John lays out in front of us and says, this is what God came to earth for. Is to open our eyes to who we are supposed to be, who we are really supposed to be worshiping. It's not a God who wants you not to walk more than 22 steps on Sunday. It's a God who wants to take care of you and make you better. There is more theological information in these two chapters than all of Paul's letters and even the treatises that are in the Presbyterian Book of Confessions and every other work out there trying to explain who God is. This is who God is. God is one who wants to be with us, in communion with us, and to heal us. To let us enjoy the joy of the creation that he's given us. Who wants us to be his very own sheep. Following the shepherd. Loving and kind and good. For he will watch out for us. This encounter, this story is written so masterfully. It tells us why Jesus came. Why he would die, and why he will rise again. The story tells us that the love that God has for us, he has for all of us, but especially for those whom the world says are unworthy of love. In this season of Easter, this time we rejoice in the coming of our Savior, Jesus' resurrection and conquering of sin. I think that in these two chapters, we might have our eyes opened and see things just a little more clearly. For it is truly a love story. It is the love story above all love stories. It is the love story that describes how far God is willing to go out of his love to save us. I would encourage you that perhaps this week, somewhere in there, even during an exam week. And then perhaps you push away everything else for 30 minutes or so and read these two chapters and allow yourself to feel the love that Christ brought to this earth and let it fill you up and change you, not only this week, but every week for the rest of your lives. You see, once we were lost, but we've been found. And once we were blind, and now we can see. Thanks be to God. Amen.